Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor today is Pastor John Armstrong from Grace Lutheran Church in Columbus, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor Armstrong.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for being our guest pastor today.
You're very welcome. Glad to be here.
Well, tell us a little bit about Grace Lutheran Church in Columbus, Indiana.
Well, we have been around since 1955, and we're on the north side of Columbus. We have a solid word and sacrament ministry to people in Bartholomew County, Indiana. I'm sure a number of your listeners don't know where Columbus, Indiana is. We're not Columbus, Ohio. We're Columbus, Indiana, and we're about 40 miles south of Indianapolis.
So between Indianapolis and Seymour, correct?
Yes.
Very good. So not too far outside of Indianapolis, a great place in a beautiful part of the state, by the way, I might add, correct?
Yeah, we're southern Indiana, and are a little bit hilly, you know, maybe not as much as Missouri, but we have our hills here, and we're kind of an enclave of Lutheranism here in Bartholomew County, and then Jackson County, you mentioned Seymour, a lot of Lutherans in this part of Indiana.
Absolutely, we have good friends there in Seymour, so looking forward to seeing them this weekend, actually. So,
great.
Well, let's get into the text for today. We're in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, correct?
Correct.
Would you like to give us some background on the text before we jump into the verses?
Well, there's a number of issues in play in this text. There is the issue of food, and so much of the biblical record has to do with eating. Adam and Eve sinned over food. People and then God would ratify covenants with food. God's kingdom, I think many of our listeners are probably aware, comes with food. You know, Jesus is always teaching and tabling with people. And then ultimately, he initiates the new covenant with food. And then in our text for today in Mark 7, Jesus runs afoul of the Pharisees over the issue of food. Secondly, there's the issue of authority in this text. And what is your ultimate authority? Is it God's word or is it human tradition? And that comes into play as we interact with other believers outside of the Lutheran Church. You know, sometimes they'll have another source of authority other than God's word. And the issue comes down to this. You know, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. If you have two sources of authority, one of them is going to be more equal than the other. And that's what was going on with the Pharisees. Thirdly, there's the issue of abrogation, and this is huge. By abrogation, we mean setting aside the law or annulling the law. That's going on in verse 19. That's a big issue here, which we'll have to get into. And then finally, there's the issue of cleanliness. Jesus addresses this. What is it that defiles a person? What makes you unacceptable to God? And how does one then become acceptable to God? These are all issues that are in play.
So there's a lot really to get into today in this text.
Absolutely.
All right. Well, let's take a look at that first section there, verses 1 through, we'll read through some of the verses. If I get too far, just tell me to stop.
Okay.
Now, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 and following. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Let's pause there, and then we'll take a look at that second part of the paragraph, or that section as well.
Yeah. Thank you. You know, it's really interesting here that what we see going on in the Old Testament with the washing of hands and feet, this was something limited to the priesthood. And the priest would wash their hands and their feet before they would enter temple service, and there was a large basin for that purpose. What the Pharisees have done, I think with very good intention, is to, well, you know, I guess if I have to put it in very Lutheran terms, they believe in the priesthood of all believers, and they think that it is important for the laity to wash, not just upon entering the temple for worship, but more importantly in everyday life before you eat. You should wash just as the priest would wash in the temple before they enter temple service. Now, you know, on the surface, we would look upon this as laudable. This is something that we would commend, that they are recognizing the importance of the people of God generally, the laity, in observance of the law. But the question you have to ask yourself is, did God require this? And the answer is no, he did not. This is something that was required of the priests in the temple service, but it was not required of the people. And, you know, I suppose it's fine if you want to adopt a practice, a custom, and out of devotion to God, out of faithfulness to God, you seek to observe that. We run afoul, I think, of God's law, however, the law of love, when we make that a demand and impose that upon other people. And so that's what's happening here. And, you know, they're crossing a line in the mind of Jesus. And I think in verse 6 you read, and these are the words of our Lord, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And so Jesus is going to address the issue of the heart later in the text.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary today, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, with Pastor John Armstrong from Grace Lutheran Church in Columbus, Indiana. Listeners, if you have questions today, you can give us a call. The number is 314-821-0850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email your questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions as we're studying the Daily Lectionary today in Mark chapter 7. Shall we go on to verse 8?
Please.
"You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." Let's pause there.
Yeah. You know, this is what I think we Lutherans would refer to as the opinio legis, the opinion of the law, and that is whatever we do becomes foremost in our minds, dominant in our minds. And this is what Jesus is saying about the traditions of the Pharisees. These did not arise from within the heart of God, but they arose from within the heart of man. And man may have had good intentions originally in establishing these traditions, but the problem is they eclipse or they supersede the commands of God, because it is the nature of man to emphasize whatever we do as opposed to what God is doing. We emphasize whatever we have said in contrast with what God has said. So that's our nature. We tend to focus on ourselves rather than focus on what God and what God is doing or what God has said. And here, the problem becomes very acute, because they use the tradition then to eclipse or to nullify, in this case, the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Well, you know, authority in God's kingdom flows from God through those people whom he has ordained or placed over us, including parents. And so here, for the sake of the tradition, which may have had good intentions originally, it supersedes the word of God, the command of God, and our obligation to care for, to provide for our parents.
So when we try to take the place of God and impose laws that God hasn't imposed, we try to play God then, essentially.
Well, we are. We're speaking for God when that happens. We're issuing a thus saith the Lord when the Lord has never said any such thing.
And what danger is there in that?
Well, the danger is that we, in a sense, become the ultimate authority, okay? And we eclipse God then, and we impose burdens upon people that not only did God not impose that burden himself, but it takes the place of, shoves to one side what God has required, in this case, the fourth commandment.
In verse 11, there's a term that comes up that it sounds familiar. I think it's an Old Testament term. Whatever you have gained from me is korban. Is that correct?
That's right.
What is korban?
Yeah, it is an offering that a person would make to God. You would dedicate something to God, give it over to God, so that it then was no longer available to be used in any other manner. And I think what Jesus is referring to here, what our Lord is referring to here, is the dedication of something. It could be money. It could be something else of value. You dedicate it to God, and so it's no longer available to be used for the good of those around you. You see, in this case, it would be one's parents, and we're to honor father and mother. And one of the ways we honor father and mother then is by providing for them, for example, in their old age. But you can't do that if you've taken this bag of money, or whatever it may be, and you've already dedicated it to God. So then, this is Jesus's point. We end up nullifying the commandment then and rendering it impotent.
We are studying the Daily Lectionary today in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. If you have questions about the text today, you can give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us your questions, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor Armstrong, any other comments on the text up through this thus far?
Well, you know, I think it's interesting. In verses 6 through 8, the reader should ask himself this question. What is Jesus's opinion of the traditions? You know, the Pharisees gave these traditions equal weight with the Word of God itself. And as I pointed out earlier, when you have two authorities, it's like trying to serve two masters. One is going to win out over the other. And if that authority which competes with God's word happens to be your tradition, I dare say you're going to end up elevating your tradition over the word of God so that you will now interpret the word through that tradition so it becomes the ultimate authority. But notice Jesus's point. These traditions that the Pharisees have elevated to the level of God's law, these are opinions of men. These are the traditions of men. They have a human origin according to Jesus. I think that's an important point. And I think the listeners have to ask themselves, regardless of their denominational background, what is the ultimate authority in my life? What have I been taught about authority? Is the ultimate authority the Word of God, or is it something else? Is it tradition? Is it the Book of Mormon? Is it some other source that ultimately isn't really equal to the Word, but supersedes the Word itself, and that we interpret the Word through it? I think that's a relevant question for the listener to consider.
Can I play devil's advocate for a minute?
Please.
So can we... can we take things, traditions, and give them more authority? Do we do that, or are we capable of taking traditions, say traditions in the church, and giving them more authority than they might have in the scriptures?
Oh, I think we very easily can. You know, I think that it is our human nature. It's not just other Christians out there or non-Christians that do this. I think you're absolutely onto something in that all of us share the same basic sinful nature. Well, we're in the season of Lent, are we not?
Correct.
And in the season of Lent, you know, we have customs, we have traditions, and people view Lent as a time in which you and I ought to give up something. We ought to sacrifice something out of devotion to God. Now, that can be a good thing. I'm not against that at all. But when you view Lent strictly through those lenses, and you see it as a time for you to do something for God, you can easily lose sight of the real meaning of the Lenten season, which is what God is doing for you through Jesus Christ. You see, it's not about you and what you're doing. It's about Him and what He is doing for you. So I think regardless of what church we may attend, regardless of our theological background, the baggage that we bring, the blessings that we bring to the text today, I think all of us have to be aware that we can easily lose sight of what matters most. And what matters most is the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's doing for us.
And so we can take, whether they're old traditions or new traditions, whether they be cultural influences or anything else, we can take any of those and try to place them above God's word, and make them more important, or say that we have to do things in a particular way because of a particular cultural influence rather than something that comes from the word of God.
Yes, yes. Not only can we do that, it is our nature to do that.
It's our old Adam.
Yes.
And what do we do with that old Adam?
We drown him every day. We put him down. We deny him. You know, this is why God's law needs to shine through brightly, and we do not need to obscure it with other things that we can achieve, because ultimately the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, and it's going to show us our neediness and our inability so that we look then afresh to Christ and His ability and what He's done for us at the cross and the empty tomb.
Amen. We are studying the Daily Lectionary today with Pastor John Armstrong from Grace Lutheran Church in Columbus, Indiana. We're Mark chapter 7. If you have questions, you can join the conversation 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take those questions when we come back from the break. Stick around, listeners. We've got more His Time right here on Worldwide KFUO.
On the next Law and Gospel, we will be examining the theology of Joel Osteen. We also will have a paper available for you if you would like to obtain a copy. His theology is not according to Christianity, and it is something that you'll want to know, especially in talking with your friends about his doctrine.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Director Darren Aronofsky predicts that controversy over the movie Noah will disappear once people start to see it. At the European debut of his $125 million epic, Aronofsky said he believes the biblical story will resonate with moviegoers.
The oldest stories in the world are the classics, and they relate to all of us. There's something about water, and there's something about the flood that we all can understand that's deep in our souls. Doesn't matter where you are from the planet, what religion you are, Noah belongs to everyone.
The film, starring Russell Crowe as the Ark Builder, has prompted officials in some Islamic nations to announce it won't be shown in their theaters because Muslims believe it's wrong to depict a prophet. In the U.S., Christians convinced Paramount to note in its ads that artistic license has been taken. Jennifer Connelly, who plays Noah's wife, says,
"Frankly, I think a lot of the controversy that we heard about the film was just speculation on the part of people who hadn't seen the film."
Noah will open in U.S. theaters next week. I'm Steve Coleman.
I'm Missouri State Treasurer Clint Zweifel. My office has more than 100 unclaimed military medals. We'd like to return to the Missouri veterans who have earned them. For a complete list of medals and to see if you have any unclaimed property, visit showmemoney.com. Help us honor our veterans for their sacrifices and help them preserve their family legacies. Go to showmemoney.com.
This message brought to you by the Unclaimed Property Division of Missouri State Treasurer Clint Zweifel.
Welcome back to His Time. We're studying the daily lectionary today with Pastor John Armstrong from Grace Lutheran Church in Columbus, Indiana. We're in Mark chapter 7 today. If you have questions about the text, you can give us a call or an email. The phone number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email kfuo at kfuo.org. Well, we're about ready to press on to the next section. Anything else about that first section up through verse 13 today, Pastor?
No, I don't think so.
All right, let's press on to verses 14 and following in Mark chapter 7. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Have at it, Pastor.
Well, really, probably one of the most challenging sections in the Gospel of Mark. And for this reason, because Jesus is not just talking about what is clean and what is unclean, but he's bringing the issue down to the level of the heart. That is to say, we're not simply talking about externalities here, which the law deals with externalities, but we're dealing with matters of the heart. And what Jesus does in verse 19, and I'm leaning on Dr. James Veltz and his commentary on Mark, what Jesus does in verse 19 is earth-shaking, in that he abrogates the law, okay? He nullifies, he sets aside the law here. And this is a profound thing. And the people who are listening, the people in the listening audience may wonder, how on earth can he do this? Because in declaring all foods clean, he is, in a sense, going way beyond now Leviticus chapter 11, which gives it, that's part of the holiness code, where we learn about what foods are clean or acceptable in God's eyes and what foods are unclean or unacceptable in God's eyes. And so Jesus does something momentous here. And so you have to ask yourself, on what basis does he do this? Why does he do this? And so that's really a critical question in this passage.
Why does he do this? Why does he set aside, or in the rest of Scripture we see that Jesus came to fulfill the law, correct?
That's right. That's right. Yeah, he's fulfilling the law, and here he is in a very real sense leaving it behind, and that is because the law has its purpose, it has its function. It is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, and now that Christ has come, then we behold the fulfillment in him. And in overturning the law now, what we see is he's going beyond externalities, and he's getting to the real issue with humanity. Real defilement comes from within. It comes from the heart. And so now we're talking new covenant and dealing with the heart. The old covenant dealt with externalities. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the real issue. Cleanliness and defilement in God's eyes is not a matter of what's going on the outside. It's a matter of what's happening inside. And so in going beyond the law now, in overturning it, he is in a very real sense turning a page. We're moving forward now into a new covenant, a new way of God's revelation of himself to humanity, which has its focus in Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law, and he's going to do what the law promised, but what the law itself was unable to do, and that is provide a new heart for man, to provide new motivations. So you know, this was all predicted. You know, the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36 records these words from the Lord himself: "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." So the motivation now, the law has been removed from the outside and it's being placed on the inside, you see. So this is a whole new thing that the Lord is doing. It is not a denial of the law. It is an internalizing of the law. So when we say he's abrogating the law, we're not saying that the Christian's free to go out and do whatever he wants and to ignore what the law has said. No, the law is now transplanted from outside of the individual to the inside of the individual. That's what's happening.
What does this have to do with the terms the letter of the law and the spirit of the law?
Yeah, the letter of the law, here we're talking about, again, externalities, what's written on the, you know, on the parchment, you see. That's the letter of the law. The spirit of the law is what takes root in the heart. It is the law internalized.
And he said, what comes out of a person, verse 20, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. And then there's this whole list of all kinds of sin: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. You know, the list earlier was easier to deal with, you know, what to eat and wash your hands and that sort of thing. Those externalities, those were easier to deal with. I don't have much control over these things that come out of me.
Right. Absolutely. They're there. They are there. No matter where you go, no matter how much you wash, no matter how many ordinances you scrupulously observe, and out of a sincere devotion to God, that defilement is still within you, and you can't exorcise it. You know, there's nothing you can do on the outside that's going to change that reality that's inside. Only God himself can change that. Only God himself is able to deal with that. And see, this gets to the whole issue that I briefly mentioned at the outset, which is the issue of cleanliness then. What is it that defiles you? What is it that makes you unacceptable to God? It's not something that you can achieve or do that makes you acceptable or unacceptable. It is your condition that makes you unacceptable. It is the defiled heart. It is the unclean heart within the man. Or the woman that makes one unacceptable to God. And so only God then can deal with this and provide the answer. Only God can provide the cleanliness that we need. And he does that. You know, this was predicted in the prophet Jeremiah when he said, "I will make a new covenant with my people, not like the old covenant I made with their ancestors. He says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And all of them will know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. You see, that's key. That's the new covenant. It's the forgiveness of sins in Christ, and this is how God deals with the issue of defilement within every human being.
Amen. Any other verses that you want to zero in on in this passage in 14 through 23?
Well, you know, there's some parallels here. When Jesus declares all foods clean, let's go back to that for a moment. Again, I said this was abrogating the law. It's overturning the law. And see, if it's God's law we're talking about, it takes God to do that. Only God can abrogate it. Only God can say, okay, its administration is over. A new administration, the administration of fulfillment in Christ, begins. And so we see parallels to this elsewhere in the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 10, this is the episode in the house of Cornelius, before Peter can ever go to the house of Cornelius, who's a Gentile, who is one who is unclean, who eats with unwashed hands, and so on. Before he can do that, Peter has a vision. And this sheet comes down from heaven. It's filled with all kinds of unclean animals. And the voice from heaven says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Oh, no. Oh, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time and said, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Now, what's the point? The point is, we're not talking about food anymore. We're not talking about animals per se. We're talking about human beings. We're talking about people that have been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, you see. And God is saying now, if I've cleansed these people through the shed blood of my Son, you dare not call them unclean. You go to them and tell them what my Son has already done for them. Announce to them this good news so that they will believe it, and they will then personally receive this forgiveness, this cleansing that has already been accomplished for them, you see. So this is taking place elsewhere in the New Testament. And we see then, moving on to verse 21, where we talk about out of the heart of man come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft, murder, and so on. You know, these are what Paul calls the works of the flesh, and you'll see this in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul covers this very similar kind of a list, and then what does he contrast it with? He contrasts it with the fruit of the Spirit, okay? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, Paul writes. Why? Because these things are the fulfillment of the law in the new covenant. This is the new heart at work. This is the Spirit of God at work in the individual, bringing to fruition what the prophets had talked about, what Ezekiel had predicted, what Jeremiah had predicted. That's what's going on here. That's what's so exciting about this text. You know, it's not just saying goodbye to the law externally now, but it's the internalization of the law in the heart where it needs to be. So, you know, it's no disrespect to the law. This is actually elevating the law to a level that it has never known.
The old Adam in us despises the law. But as we talked about earlier, drowning that old Adam, who comes out of the waters when we drown that old Adam? But the new Adam, right?
Absolutely.
The new person in Christ. And that new Adam, Christ, loves the law, right?
Yes, absolutely. We embrace it. You can't stop us from doing it. The new man in Christ only does that. He believes it, and he acts upon it constantly.
Well, thanks to our listeners who are listening around the globe, including 27 states in the United States, Indiana, and that includes Columbus, Indianapolis, and Crawfordsville. So it sounds like some folks are listening right down the street there for you, Pastor. And 7 countries, including Taiwan, Estonia, and Finland, are listening today. If you have questions, you can give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. So we drown the old Adam. We live in the new person in Christ. Pastor, we've got morning prayer coming up in a little bit with the sermonette coming up during the 9 o'clock hour. Anything else from this text or in summary, what would you like for us to walk away with?
Well, you know, I think just in summary, the scope of the new covenant in Christ, the importance of his person. He is the embodiment of the law itself, and as we are in Christ, baptized into Christ, believing into Christ, we are a part of that fulfillment, and we live and move and have our being in him who is the fulfillment of the law, so that when we stand before God on Judgment Day, we need not fear the judgment of God, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been or what we've been associated with, because we are in Christ. We are God's forgiven people. And the last thing I'll say is that forgiveness is for every listener today. It's for all those who have yet to hear, because Jesus died not only for his people who believe in him, but he died for all people. This cleansing that we've talked about today is for all of the listeners out there. And it is that doneness of it, it's that certainty of it, it's that achievement which Christ accomplished that makes it believable for us. Because it doesn't depend on you or me, it doesn't depend on what the listener does. It's all about what Christ has done for us. That creates confidence, because whatever Jesus does is done well.
Amen. Well, we've been studying Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23 today as the daily lectionary with Pastor John Armstrong from Grace Lutheran Church in Columbus, Indiana. Pastor Armstrong, thanks so much for being our guest pastor today on His Time.
My pleasure. I had a great time, and God's blessings to all of the listening audience.
Thanks, and blessings to you and the saints at Grace in Columbus, Indiana.
Thank you.
Coming up in a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer during the 9 o'clock hour, and we'll hear that sermonette on today's daily lectionary on the New Testament reading from Mark chapter 7. We'll enjoy some sacred music in just a little bit right here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.